Can we open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look to the Lord to help us today. I know the children must go to Sunday school, as they say, but I really miss them sometimes. Even when they make some strange noises. I just love my babies. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to have a long portion today. We'll read straight through to chapter 5 and verse 10. I think we did it before, but we'll do it again. Verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 15, and shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for the joy of coming in your presence. We thank you, O Lord, that you are pleased to receive us and to fit us to come before you. We thank you for the songs which we sang that speaks of your love and your presence and your grace. And we ask of thee as we read your word that it will open our eyes to behold the precious truths contained therein. And it will guide us in our meditation, that it be a blessing to our hearts and to others through us. We ask you to remember other saints that are gathered at this time all around this world, and some have gathered and have now sleeping. Whatever it is, O God, allow your name to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, and that persons may hear of your Son and submit themselves to his authority. We ask these things in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A very long portion, but please bear with me as we read them together, okay? Verse 16. I said 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not, at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this cause we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought for us this, the selfsame thing, is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, and I say, rather willing to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted in his sight, accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the Lord blessed our hearts, the reading of his word, as he's promised. God's word is so precious to all of us. God speaks to us. Sometimes he tells us things that would comfort us, encourage us along the way. Sometimes he tells us things that rebuke us and want us to be shaped more like him. But God loves us. And at all times, when we look at God's word and we listen to what's happening around us, we must purpose in our hearts to exalt the word of God above our most reasoned arguments. Whatever people say, we don't quite dig it with God's word, but we must rest upon the truths of God's word. This portion was written to Christians, to believers, to those who were born again, to those who were saved. And it was telling them of something to come. Because we are not here in this body forever. And while here in this body, we go through various experiences. Some pleasant and some unpleasant. Some painful, some pleasurable. And we go through these things. We like the pleasurable and we hate the painful. But sometimes we are called to suffer and suffer for the name of Christ. But whatever is, we are encouraged to press on, because the affliction to this life cannot be compared what God is preparing to those who love him. You see, this whole world is a big lesson. The people in it. For a few months we are talking about three groups of people in particular. We've been talking about the church. We've been talking about the Jews. We've been talking about the Gentiles, the Greeks, the heathen. We saw that God gave promises to his children, the Jews, the children of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he gave promises that kept them, that promised them this earth, and that there will be blessings upon this earth. He confirmed this promise with David. If you can, sometime you can read 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he told David some strange things. He said that your seed will reign forever. My seed, David said. If you're saying my seed will reign forever, I'm paraphrasing by the way, it means, and my seed would reign forever, it means then that the nation of Israel will continue forever. And we should all praise you. Read that beautiful story in 2 Samuel 7. And God sent this one into the world, and we remember him sometimes at Christmas, as the Messiah, the promised King of Israel, who was rejected by the people of Israel. But God had a plan all in mind. He didn't tell it to mankind. It was called a mystery, something that was held secret and revealed for a special time by God. That mystery was the establishment of what we call today the church. Jesus' body. And that church began at Pentecost. And I thank God for this marvelous picture of the church. That only, it means, the word church means called out. And only a special people will indeed be there. Only the saved will be in the church. Last week I was speaking to a man, and I use the word saved. And he said, saved? You in trouble? He thought it was referring to drowning and an experience I had. But in the conversation, you grasped it. It meant being delivered from sin. And he used the term born again. And I was very happy when he used that term. Because born again speaks of becoming instantly a child of God. When we are born into this world the first time, we are not basically children of God. I remember an old missionary saying, who had some lovely children up in his house, nearby lived near the mission, and a Scotsman, he said, "You think they are sweet children?" I thought they were sweet children. He said, "They were born speaking lies." Well, I knew myself. Only for the grace of God, I am here with you now. I remember in Sunday school showing something out which I heard. We said, "I am a guilty sinner." That's me. And all I deserve is all that I did. I remember getting a prize at Sunday school for good behavior. What a crazy prize that was. I deserved hell. But I rejoice that the other hand had, but Jesus died for me. And so it is for each one of us. John chapter 1 and verse 12 said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the privilege to become the sons of God. Even that them that believe in his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So here it is. Jesus came. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again victoriously from the dead. And anyone who receives him is born of God. You see, to every one of us here and wherever they are found, Jesus knocks at the doors. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are not born into God's family by my mother or father's wish. We're not born into God's family by some rite or ritual. We're not born into God's family by make it your mind, I will be a son of God now. We are born into God's family by recognizing that the best I do is not good enough. And resting on Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us. And he does so instantly. He said, "He that believes in me has everlasting life." John 6 and 4-7. And any one of us in God's presence, who recognize that we are imperfect before God, our best effort is not good enough. I was reading this morning, and a word that always blows my mind is which says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. A high look, a haughty heart, and the plowing, hard work of the wicked is sin. Anything you do, you touch, because I'm a sinner, it's polluted. I can't then bring it to God and say, "God, I've done a great job. Accept me and accept my gifts." Because the scripture tells us in Isaiah 54, I think it is, that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And I can't say if I have not come to Christ and humbled myself and trusted in him as my Savior. If I have not come to him and trusted in him my Savior, I can't do anything that God should receive me. And said, "I worked hard, O God. I worked very hard, and all my good works
should outweigh my bad. Because my righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So, we see here, all is bad. And I like to think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. When he pointed out, some people came, he said, and they said, "In thy name we cast out devils. In thy name we've done many wonderful works." And Jesus said to them, "Depart from me, for I know you not. Depart from me." In other words, if I have not come to Christ, whatever work I do is filthy. But if you recognize you're a sinner, you can receive Him now and have life. When I was a youngster, I heard a story of, and I think I heard it here too, but I heard a story of, my one of the elders told me, about Napoleon Bonaparte riding his horse. And when he slackened the rein, the horse was about to bound. And a smart thinking soldier was nearby, jumped and held that rein. And Napoleon said to him, "Thank you, Captain. The man was an ordinary soldier. Without a week, that man left his post." He said to Napoleon, "Of which regiment, sir?" He accepted his word. And Napoleon said, "Of the emperor's own bodyguards or guards." The man left and right away walked towards the guards. A corporal up there asked him, "Whence comes this fellow, dressed in the uniform of a private and now marching towards him? Whence comes this fellow?" The young man said, "As captain of his emperor's guards." He said, "Who said so?" "He said so," pointing to Napoleon. And this is what we should do. When God speaks in His word, we are unconcerned about who else says what. Rest upon God's word. It behooves us, therefore, to read God's word, to meditate in it, to know what God says, so we can receive of His promises and glorify His name. God receives the worst of us, cleanses us, and makes us fit to serve Him. The trials of this life are passing. Whatever I go through or you go through, He says, nobody's going through it like me. God understands. Be patient and wait on Him. Somebody's treated you very badly. Don't worry. Leave them to God. I remember an old man saying some years ago that God will not hold you responsible for anybody else's actions against you. But He will surely hold you responsible for your reactions. So we got to watch these things. We leave it to God and wait until He comes. And then one day, either He'll take us out of this world or we'll die. But whatever happens, we gain. I'm looking forward to the Lord's coming. I'm looking forward to what is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we refer to it as a rapture. When the Lord will snatch us away. If it comes today, I'm happy. But if it doesn't come today and I die, I say like the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is why we read this portion just now. I hope you noted it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a verse which said quite quickly, I refer to it again. So we are confident, verse 8. And I say, rather willing to be absent from this body and to be present to the Lord. We're not only confident that God will do it, but we're willing to be absent from this body and to be present to the Lord. It's a blessed thing. It's opening a brand new field. It's like playing with marbles and giving something that blows your mind. Because eye hath not seen, nor ears heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. God loves you. And where we're moving on now is this. When we shall have gone there, we're taken out of this world, the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, taken out of this world as Noah was taken out in the ark, as Lot and his family was taken out of Sodom before judgment fell, God will deal again with his people Israel. He will deal in severe discipline in Israel because he still loves Israel. He will deal then with in judgment with the unbelieving group because they refuse to hear. But we'll be in heaven. We'll be with our Lord. And we've been looking, we'll stand before what the scripture says in verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ. And we looked at that in a measure before. There is where we will be with Jesus. We'll be facing judgment, but not a question of salvation. Because only the saved will be taken up. Only the born again will be taken. Only those who belong to Christ will be taken. So anybody there and everybody there before that judgment seat will receive rewards for the things done in the body. And we spent some time in passing, but without definiteness in it, to say that if I'm going there for judgment, what are the rules? You want to know the rules of it? And God gave some indication, the Lord himself gave indications of how he will judge the saints in that day. How he will judge the saints. I directed your attention to Matthew chapter 6. It's a long portion there. He said, if you're making gifts to people, you do it quietly. If you do it publicly, they'll say, you're a great guy, you're a great girl, you're a wonderful person, and you got your reward. If you do it quietly, letting not your left hand know what your right hand does, he will reward you. When you pray, do the same thing. Do it quietly. Don't pray for the sake of words. Because when you do it quietly, he will see and he will reward you. Okay. And he said again in Luke chapter, in the Gospel of St. Luke, in chapter 11 or 7, he said, when you invite your guests, invite those who can't invite you again. And then you will get your reward for doing that in heaven. Very specific, in heaven. If you're working at your desk, don't work in the field or at your desk merely to satisfy your boss. Because somebody is looking down upon you. And he will reward you. You work for him. Do everything for him. From him you receive the wisdom. From him you receive the strength. And to him be the praise and glory. God will judge everything you say. And everything you do. He set the rules. And he expects us to take heed. We direct your attention to two little portions. One in Philippians chapter 1. Maybe it's a good thing if we look for it again. Philippians chapter 1. Paul was speaking, he was now in prison. And while he was in prison there, he didn't consider it a punishment. He said, he spoke of, well, I'm going to shine for Jesus even if I'm here. He said, I'm looking at verse 14. Matter of fact, verse 13 is very strange and interesting. It says, so that my bonds or my chains in Christ are manifest in all the palace. people know what you're going through. But they're going to see that you're shining for God. And in all places. And many of my brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds or chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set at the defense of the gospel. Well, let me ask you, when the word is preached, do you know my motive? No. You don't know. My mother often told me that someone stood in one of those shows, those theater shows, and he quoted as a joke, John 3:16. Comedian, John 3:16 as a joke. But somebody in the balcony heard it and was saved. He got nothing for it. But God used that for bringing glory. So Paul's saying is this. The next verse says, yes, verse 18, and what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Christ is preached. I do in will rejoice. And this is the whole truth about it. God knows what you're doing and why you're doing it. And don't be discouraged. Share it. And I forgive you called to at the trial. Remember, the script, Jesus says this. Don't worry what to say. Because I will put a word of wisdom in your word. That's what Jesus says. I will put a word of wisdom in your mouth. That when he puts the word of wisdom in your mouth, that people will say, what a great guy. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? No. When he puts the word of wisdom in your mouth, they will say, thank God for what God has given to you. And the praise goes to God. Because God gave you the word. And stay humble. But it's not always good to do that. You'll pay a price for it, you know. You turn to Acts chapters, and Brother Rick was doing Acts. You turn to Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. When Peter said, why, how this man was healed? He was healed by Jesus. They took him and they put him in prison. Okay? You might pay for giving praise to God. When Paul and Silas, and he hasn't touched it yet, Paul and Silas went out and said, you know what? Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas went in Lystra and healed that man, and the man walked. They immediately said, these are the gods have come down to us. And Paul and Barnabas refrained them from doing that. They could hardly do it. And then others came and talked with them. And they ended up beating Paul to the extent they left him as visible dead. God raised him. So our responsibility is give praise where praise is due. And he will take it to the reward, and he will give you the reward at that day. You can check out 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's a very interesting one about our giving. We must give cheerfully. Don't give because you're forced to. Don't give because you grudgingly. Give willingly. And then you've got 1 Peter chapter 5, where elders are guiding the church, not because of money. Look at your motive. Look at what you're doing, and do everything, not to attract yourself, but do everything to the glory of God. God wants us to so do. As a matter of fact, I remember another little story. This is not very, very scriptural in its basis, but a man died, a minister of a church, you know. By the way, minister of a church, the Lord like multiple ministers or servants or elders or bishops in a church. And in Philippians chapter 1, he spoke of the bishops and saints at Philippi. So this is scripture. So this minister died and went to heaven. His sexton also died and went to heaven. There's no scriptural thing about this. So the minister was being shown around, then he was shown this house, a beautiful house. And the angel said, that's the house belonging to the sexton, man who cleaned and opened the doors and cleaned the church. So his chest went up and he said, wow, if that's the sexton's house, I can imagine what house I'll get. And he saw another place and a man said, that's your house, a small house. How come the sexton got a big house and this is my house? The sexton is always sleeping there when I'm preaching. And the angel said, sleeping? That man is the source of your power. He was praying for you. That's not the way it will work in that day of judgment. But I want to make the point. It's not what we do. God checks the motives. And God sees the heart. And do all things, even a cup of cold water done in his name, shall not lose a reward. But I said before, as we started, what I'm saying is not to earn salvation. The good things we do not bring us one ounce closer to God if we are sinners without repenting of our sins. Good words mean nothing. Being told you're a kind person is absolutely nothing in God's sight. It will not remove a sin. It will not give you the right to enter heaven. You might be a wonderful father, husband, mother, neighbor. All of that will not bring you close. What you and I must do is to recognize our sin, humble ourselves in the presence of God, and receive his son Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Remember the verse we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's when he did that, our sins are removed. My sufferings, my personal chastisement is not enough. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died for the sins of the world. He died for all my sins. The sins of that I did commit, might commit, or will commit tomorrow. He died for the children who will be born. He died for all sins. You know what? We don't read this at a time like this, but let's bear with me. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close off shortly, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. I want you to emphasize one thing. There is sufficiency in the death of Christ. When he died, it's enough to cleanse us from our sin all the time. We don't have to do anything else for cleansing from sin. And I thank God for this. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10. Now verse 9 Paul introduces the subject. By the which, thus saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which will he hath sanctified, made holy, separated unto himself. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And for explanation's sake, the King James Version added for all. He was offered once. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He did not have to come again and die again and die again and die again. One sacrifice forever. He sat down, the finished work, at the hand of God. This is why he shouted, "It is finished!" One sacrifice. Let's continue reading. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, separated unto himself, made holy. And this is the beauty of it. When Jesus died, that's enough. Trust him. Trust him. Rejoice in him. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Shall we pray? Father, thank you because you're great. That your greatness exceeds our wildest imaginations. We can't fathom you, God, because you're so wonderful. Yet in spite of your gracious, your greatness, you're so gracious, and you humbled yourself to behold my condition, our condition, and sent your Son to die on the cross to give us the complete peace and assurance and joy that we can belong to you today and for all eternity. So bless us now as we read your word, as we meditate upon your word. Help us, O God, to have that assurance that in a deep down in our heart that we belong to you. Bless all that heard it today. And use each one of us who've trusted you to be blessings unto others. And again, remember your people scattered everywhere and your people's children. Bless them all. Preserve them. Help them to know your peace and joy. For we ask it in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thinking this morning of number 490. 490. Oh, this is 290. Jesus paid it all. And I trust that as you listen to that song, you'll sing it in your heart and rejoice in it because he loves you. The Lord loves you. You can't quite understand it, but he wants to use you day by day to bring glory to his name. He understands all about your circumstances and your needs. He loves you. Just trust him. 290. Jesus paid it all. Jesus.